Thank you, choir. That was really good. That was a great. I was sitting right there. That was really good. one of the things I love about this church is our emphasis on the whole counsel of God, of all of Scripture. And so this morning we're going to read from Genesis in the Old Testament in chapter 35. So if you would turn there, and I'm going to read this morning verses 9 through 12. Genesis 35, verses 9 through 12. Again, the word of our Lord. And then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are your people. We come to you again in the name of Christ. Father, we come in the same faith as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Messiah in Christ alone. We pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak to us and Holy Spirit, you would fill us. Allow us, Father, to see Christ in Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that I love about the Scriptures is how God reveals His love to us, not simply through words, but through the lives of people. And this is particularly true in the book of Genesis. In fact, we can sum up the book of Genesis through the lives of its six main characters. And that'd be Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The Scriptures tell us that after Adam sinned, and following the flood, when God destroyed all the families of the earth except for one, that sin still pervaded. And yet, even in that time of debauchery, God called Abraham. And He called Abraham out of a life of idolatry. And He promised to Abraham that He would make him a great nation. It's called God's grace. And He promised Abraham that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And the Scripture tells us that Abraham believed God. And God reckoned it to him as what? Righteousness. By grace, you are saved through faith. Now, one might think after Abraham received that promise that things might be pretty smooth sailing from that point forward. But of course, it wasn't. You see, at that point, Abraham, as you well know, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had no children. They had no children. And it stayed that way for 25 years. It wasn't until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 that their son Isaac, the son of promise, was born. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married a girl named Rebekah. And Isaac trusted in the promise that God made to his father Abraham, that through him the nations would be blessed and he would inherit the land. But by the time Isaac was 60, he and Rebekah still had no children. And Isaac prayed. He prayed in the faith of Abraham, and God heard his prayer. And what was born to Rebekah was not just one son, but two. The older was named Esau. They were twins. The older was Esau, and the younger's name was Jacob. Now, what's interesting about this, before Rebekah even gave birth to these twin boys, the Lord came to her and told her, "There are two nations living inside you." And He said something very particular. He said that the older would serve the younger. In other words, he was saying that Jacob would be the one through whom the line, the promise made to Abraham and Isaac, would be fulfilled. And Rebekah didn't forget that promise. And she made sure that Jacob didn't forget it as well. And again, one might think, with Jacob having received this promise from the Lord Almighty, that he might endeavor to live a life pleasing before the Lord. But we know as a young man, that wasn't the case. In fact, we know very clearly that Jacob and Esau were rivals. The scripture tells us that one day Esau came in from the field. He's a man of the field, and he had been hunting, and he was hungry, he was starving, and he came into the house, and Jacob had a bowl of soup, and Esau said, "Let me have that soup, I'm starving." And Jacob saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity. He said, "Okay, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you this bowl of soup. All you have to do is sell me your birthright as the oldest." You see, even then, Jacob is trying to manipulate Esau to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. But really, the height of Isaac's deceit came shortly before his father was about to die. We know this story. Rebekah overheard Isaac tell his son Esau, "Go into the field, catch game, make me a savory meal, and then I will bless you, Esau." Rebekah heard that and she was afraid. She was concerned that Jacob would miss out on God's promise. She was concerned that Jacob would miss out on God's promise, if that's possible. And so she did the only thing she thought she could do. She decided to take things in her own hands. Let me ask you, how does it go for us as God's people when we try to take things into our own hands to make sure that God lives up to his promises? How does that go? The scripture tells us that the prophet Samuel anointed Saul king of Israel. And with so doing, he charged all of Israel to serve him, to honor him in truth with all their heart. And he also charged them, saying that if you do wickedly, I will sweep you and your king away. Samuel told Saul, "Go to a place called Gilgal and wait there 7 days for me, and then I will come and I will offer a sacrifice to the Lord before you go into battle against the Philistines." And so Saul went to Gilgal and he waited 7 days. And as he was waiting, he noticed that the Philistines began to gather. They began to gather a very large army, an army of size easily that could annihilate the armies of Israel. And the seventh day came, and King Saul saw 30,000 Philistine chariots. He saw 6,000 horsemen, and as the scripture said, he saw people like the sand. But he didn't see Samuel. And Saul was afraid. Saul was afraid. He looked at the Philistine army. He looked at his army that was beginning to scatter and to dissipate. And he decided it was time to take things into his own hands. He looked at the sacrifice and he said, "Give it to me. I'll do it. Samuel's not coming." And so he did. And as God's providence would have it, right after he offered the sacrifice, guess who showed up? There comes Samuel. Samuel's not happy. And Samuel looks at Saul and he said, "What have you done? You've acted foolishly. You've acted foolishly." He said, "The Lord has taken your kingdom away. Your kingdom will not endure because the Lord is seeking a man after his own heart." And that same man who God would raise up through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writes in Psalm 27, verse 14, he says, "Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Wait, yes, wait on the Lord. One of the hardest things we have to do as believers. Wait on the Lord. And so in her hour of distress, Rebekah decides it's time to take things into her own hands. And she convinces Jacob to masquerade as his brother Esau and take a meal to his father Isaac and take that blessing that he intended for Esau. In other words, blessing by deception. Blessing by deception. Now, Jacob's no fool. okay? He's not an idiot. And he understands that Isaac is blind at this time, but he can still smell, he can still feel, he can still hear. And so he takes skins of the animal and puts them on his hands, because Esau was a very hairy man. And he puts on Esau's clothes. And he decides, after considering the risk of this deception, that it was worth it. It was worth it. And so Jacob lives up to his name, which means deceiver. It means supplanter. He's a deceiver who's bent on doing things his way rather than God's way. If you would, turn to Genesis 27, and I want us to read together the account when Jacob presents himself to Isaac. Genesis 27, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. Genesis 27, verse 18, and listen to how this goes. So Jacob's coming disguised as his brother Esau to Isaac. Verse 18. Then he came to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" You see, Isaac already understands something's amiss here. "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you have told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not." Now at this point, Jacob's got to be sweating, right? "Come close, let me see if it's really you." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Now Isaac was finally convinced enough to bless Jacob, thinking that he was Esau. Now, not much longer, of course, when Esau shows up with his meal, the jig is up, right? The jig is up. And the scripture says that Isaac literally shakes like a reed in the wind when he understands what Jacob has done. Esau, knowing that his father soon would be dead, vowed that after his father is dead, he is going to kill his brother, Jacob. And he meant it. And so Rebekah did the only thing she thought she could do, and she sent her son away. She sent him back to Haran, to her family, to take a bride, and she never saw her son again. And let me say this. This is bad. This is bad. But despite Jacob's great sin, his deception, God has not forgotten his promise to Jacob. You hear that? He's not forgotten his promise to Jacob. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just say to you, as believers in Christ, it is impossible for God to lie. He always keeps his promise. Turn to Genesis 28, if you would. Jacob leaves. In verse 10, in chapter 28, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out like from the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and bring you back to this land, For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Amen? And so God's working in the life of Jacob. He's doing a mighty work in the life of Jacob. He speaks to Jacob at this particular time and in this particular place. Why? With eternity in clear view. That's what he's getting at here. And that's how the Word of God works into our lives as His people. His Word unveils to us the reality of God's eternal plan for our lives. That's what the Word of God does. Despite the fact that our human eyes many times mask the work that He's doing, but He's doing it. He's doing His work in our lives. Even as Jacob was sent away from his family, and this is not a safe place. He's by himself in the wilderness. Even as he's sent away from his family, God is working in his life to change him from a man of deceit into a man who trusts in the promise of God. You hear that? But it won't be easy. It wasn't easy for him, and it's certainly not easy for us. And so Jacob goes to Haran. He goes back to his mother's family and to her brother Laban. And immediately, almost immediately when he gets there, Jacob falls in love, right? He falls in love with Rachel. He loves Rachel. And the scripture tells us that he's willing to work 7 years for his bride. And after that 7 year period is up, Laban, by agreement, gives to Jacob his daughter for marriage. And Jacob wakes up the next morning and realizes that the daughter given to him was not Rachel, but it was his sister Leah. And so the great deceiver has been greatly deceived. And Jacob works another 7 years for Rachel. And then 6 years after that, he continues to work to provide for his own household. All the time, Laban, through his deceit, continues to change Jacob's wages time after time after time. And we see this difficult, and we ask ourselves, what is God doing here? What's going on in the life of Jacob? And what's going on is God is working into Jacob's life just like he works into our lives as his believers. He is pouring out his grace upon a rebellious heart. He's pouring out his grace upon our rebellious heart. And God makes it absolutely clear that his promise of blessing to Jacob has nothing to do with what Jacob can muster in his own strength and in his own might. It's all by God's grace alone. Grace alone. It's always been that way. Grace alone. The Lord brings Jacob to the place where he understands God's promise of inheriting the land promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to him as one that can only be received by faith and by faith alone. If you would, turn to the book of Hebrews. The writer of the book to the Hebrews makes this point very clearly, and I want us to see this together. Referring back to the Exodus in Hebrews chapter 3, I give you a moment to turn there. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 19. Speaking to the children of Israel and the faith required to inherit the promised land. Okay? Beginning in verse 14, the writer says, "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were what? Disobedient." So we see, he makes the point here, he concludes, we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. By grace you are saved. By faith in Christ alone. By faith in the promise of Almighty God. And so Jacob had spent 20 years in Haran. And the time had come, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, we sang about and read about this morning, brings Jacob back to Canaan. He brings him back to Canaan with a family, a bustling family. And Jacob is a new man. Jacob's learned what it is to trust in the promise of Almighty God. So he's back. He heads back to Canaan. Now, we're all familiar with the story. As Jacob nears Canaan, he hears it's been 20 years. The last he heard from his brother Esau, he was going to kill him. And so now, as he comes back, he hears that Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men riding hard. And the implications seem clear. They seem clear to Jacob that Esau's come to exact his revenge on his brother 20 years later. And Jacob is afraid. He's there with his family, Esau, 400 riders, and Jacob is afraid. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. But you know what? Jacob doesn't try to deceive his way out of this. After separating his family into companies as best he could to protect him, what does Jacob do? He prays. He prays. Genesis 32, verse 9. Listen to how Jacob prays. Listen to how a man who once was a deceiver, who now trusts in the promise of God, listen to how he prays. Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy, he says, of all the loving kindness, of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have come two companies. And then he prays, deliver me, I pray, based on your promise. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. It's a changed man. Jacob has learned what it means to cast his burden upon the Lord. That's a good thing. Cast his burden upon the Lord. And after Jacob prays, something extraordinary happens. Something extraordinary happens. Look at verse 24, chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. What's going on here? As Jacob waited in the dark for the day to break, who comes to him but the eternal Christ? Christ himself comes in the form of a man, and what does he do? Something we wouldn't expect. He begins to wrestle. He wrestles with Jacob. And God again ordained this great time of trial in Jacob's life to make clear that his life will be one of difficulty. It'll be one of wrestling, one of fighting, one of working, much like all of our lives as believers are. It's never been easy for believers in Christ, and it never will be. But Jacob has prayed, and now he faces this trial not in trepidation and fear, but he faces it by faith that God will remain true to his promise. And what's interesting here is the Lord tells us in the scripture that Christ dislocated Jacob's thigh. And that was an injury that he would keep with him the rest of his life. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. And beloved, this is the grace of God. This is the grace of God manifested in the life of Jacob, because now he can say clearly, without any reservation at all, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Jacob can say that. He can say with Paul, when I am weak, I am what? Strong. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, Jacob realizes he's wrestling with Christ. And by faith, if you can imagine that, and by faith, Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. In other words, in the face of what appeared to be the end of his life, Jacob is holding on to, with all of his life, the promises of Almighty God. He said to him, what is your name? What is your name? Christ asked Jacob a very simple but profound question. What is your name? Now, when asked that question 20 years ago, how did he respond? He responded like a little baby grasping hold of the heel of his older brother as a deceiver and a supplanter. But now, Jacob, a believer in the promises of God by faith, when he says, what is your name? He simply says, my name is Jacob, the one to whom you have promised not only to me, but to my father Abraham and to Isaac, the blessing of inheritance of your land, the blessing of the world through your promise. Verse 28, he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Christ says to Jacob that no longer will you be known as a deceiver, as a supplanter by the name of Jacob, but your name shall now be called Israel, because you are God's prince. You are one who is God's fighter. And Christ himself gives to Jacob the name by which he will call his own people. His name is Israel, the one through whom the 12 tribes of the people of God would truly inherit the land promised to their father Abraham. And after Jacob entered Canaan, he returns back to Bethel, the place where God had first come to him in a vision. And the Lord once again affirms to him his covenant promise given to him so long ago. And again, Genesis 35, beginning in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Paddan Aram, and he blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And thus he called him Israel. Now, one of the great honors and privileges of a parent is naming your children. We were talking about that this morning. Naming your children. This can be a difficult thing. I mean, I don't know a family that hasn't had some issue with trying to name a child. It can be a difficult thing. Why? Because names are important. Names are important. When I was growing up, I have two brothers and two sisters. I'm the oldest. And my father, this is all on him, my father named us J, Ray, K, Clay, Faye. I am not lying. And we've been living with that for 46 years. And I've talked about this before. I don't know why he did that. It's just my dad. My mother had nothing to do with it. But the more I've thought about that, the more it's been clear to me that was his way of marking us out as his children. We were his family. And everyone who knew us by name knew exactly who our father was. There was no doubt. There was no doubt. We were his children. He called us by the name he had given to us. And what's interesting about that, when we name a child, we are active in giving that name, and they're absolutely passive. There's nothing they can do about it. Because if I could have changed that, believe me, I would have. Jacob's name at his birth reflected the true nature of his heart, just like the rest of us outside of Christ. He was a deceiver. But when the Lord gave Jacob a new heart, he also gave to him what? A new name as his heavenly father. And that's, beloved, what being adopted in the family of God is all about. When we come to faith in Christ, the same Messiah that Jacob wrestled with so many years ago, when we come to faith in Christ, he gives to us a new name. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 that in Christ we have been adopted by Almighty God into his family. We are part of the same covenant family as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There is no difference. We're all part of that same family. He gives us a new name in Christ. We are in Christ, called by Christ, a new name as his children, as sons and gods, sons and daughters of Almighty God. I'll bring this to a close. Verse 11. God also said to him, I am Almighty God. Be fruitful, multiply. a nation and a company of nations shall come to you, come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. And God kept that promise. As we know from the scriptures, Israel became a great nation, from which came a great king, whose name was David. And they conquered the land of Canaan, just as he said. And they ruled as a world power for a while. And then God, according to his time and his way, he wiped that earthly kingdom away. 1,000 years after David, God brought forth, as we well know, another king whose majesty we can't begin to imagine. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the promised seed of Abraham, the one promised to Abraham, the one from whom all the nations have been blessed, has come. He came. He conquered this land, this earth of sin and death, and by his resurrection and ascension to the Father, he's won for us our salvation in Christ alone. And in Christ, this is the cool thing, in Christ we are joint heirs with him and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're called by his name, the people of God, Almighty God. And so the promise made to Abraham so long ago that will be realized fully and completely when his return comes. That's what we look forward to, and that's what we rest our hope in. And that's his promise that one day he will surely fulfill, just like he does every other thing given to us in his word. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of promises who keeps every promise. You are a God of the covenant. You are faithful. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word in our hearts and in our minds to strengthen our faith. So, Lord, that we truly will learn to cast our care upon you in the darkest hours of our lives. I pray, Father, that for any of us here this morning that are struggling with trusting you and your promises or facing dark times, that, Lord, you again would use your word and your spirit to enlighten us, to embolden us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.